I'm going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5, 11. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who have died, so that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring you with him those who have died. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, we who are left until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who have died. For the Lord himself, with the cry of a command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of God's trumpet, will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And when they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for the wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Like a thief in the night, we don't know exactly when our time's going to come. We don't know exactly when Jesus is going to come again. But the one thing we do know for sure is that at some point, we will all be in heaven with him. So we're going to talk about heaven a little bit this morning. Martin Sparkman in McLean, Virginia, tells about a friend of his son's whose grandmother died. Everyone tried to explain to the six-year-old what happened to his grandmother. The usual explanations were given, and you know, it's kind of hard to explain to a child what's happened. Your grandmother, they said, has gone to be with Jesus in heaven. Not having seen her leave or having no concept of travel without a car, his question should not have come as a surprise. Out of profound innocence, he asked, did they build a road to heaven? We don't know. Is there a road to heaven? The Old Testament talks about a ladder going back and forth to heaven. We don't know. When Jenny was four, she asked her mother, does heaven have a floor? Surprised, her mother said, well, Jenny, what do you think heaven is like? Jenny looked up at the sky and the clouds and replied, well, I can't see any floor, so I guess people are just up there on coat hangers. One mother told her 9-year-old daughter, Heather, that in heaven we will have glorified bodies. Heather asked, do you think we'll look like Barbie? One Sunday school classroom had several glass prisms hanging from the ceiling, and as the sunlight poured through the windows against those prisms and it caused rainbows to flash on the wall, observing this, Chris, age 4, who had lost his mother recently, said, you know what? My mom's up in heaven helping God make those rainbows. Brett, age 5, who frequently went fishing with his dad, told his mother, if grandma's going to heaven with us, God had better have a pretty big fishing rod to haul her in. So again, today we're going to talk about heaven. We're not going to try to explain it like we're trying to explain to the children, because we really don't know exactly what heaven's like. We know what the Bible tells us about the golden streets and the river of life and all those things, but we really don't know exactly what it's going to look like. And we really don't know what death is all about. We have our ideas. We've seen the things where people have died and come back and they tell you these stories. How many of them are true? We don't know. It may have been something that occurred in their unconscious mind before they were brought back. So we really don't know what heaven is exactly like. And heaven is one of those things that you don't normally hear talked about in church, except for maybe around Easter time, and you usually hear about it at funerals. Well, we're going to have us a little Easter time in November, so we can talk about heaven. Because death never takes a holiday. And a funeral is not the best place to be talking about heaven, because there are many emotions and all that goes on with that, the sorrow that makes it a little bit difficult. But Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, wants us to understand that we have hope. I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You hear the Bible talk about falling asleep. You hear Jesus talking about, no, they're not dead, they're just sleeping. Sleep is the way the Bible talks about death. And there are a lot of theories about what happens when you die. There are people that believe that when you die, 3 days later, just like Jesus, you rise to heaven. If you study the Bible, there is more information that points towards the idea that you are sleeping in the grave. And I know I tell that to people and they go, gosh, I don't really want to hear that. Well, think about it this way. You go to bed at 10 o'clock at night. You wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning. That 8 hours in between there, you have no recollection of. It's like you lost that 8 hours from 10 to 6. So if you're sleeping in the grave, and Jesus comes a second time to get you, and you are drawn up to heaven with him, it will be like it happened the minute you died. So think about it from that perspective. You're going to heaven the minute you die. Don't think about sleeping in the grave. And it's difficult to talk about death because it's a very somber and sentimental subject. Woody Allen says, I don't know anybody who can contemplate death and hum a tune at the same time. I'm going to read you some the epitaphs off some tombstones. One is for a gentleman named William Wilson in England. It says, here lieth W.W., who nevermore will trouble you. And here's what it says on tomb of Ezekiel Peace in Massachusetts. He is not here, but only his pod. He shelled out his peas, and he went to his God. In Mississippi, there's a tombstone that said, here lies the body of Bob Dent. He kicked up his heels, and to hell he went. Back to England, the tomb of a woman who was one of four wives says, stranger, pause and shed a tear, for Mary Jane lies buried here, mingled in a most surprising manner with Susan, Joy, and portions of Hannah. And a final epitaph from England, his maker finally caught his eye. And then there's a schoolmaster in England from back in the 1500s who tells of a zealous locksmith died of late and did arrive at heaven gate. He stood without and would not knock because he meant to pick the lock. And we can laugh at those little epitaphs and put a little bit of a spin, if you will, on death. Death is one of those things that happens. You know the old saying, there's two things you can count on in life, it's death and taxes. And that's a fact. We are born and someday we are going to die and go to God. But Paul is trying to explain to us that we have hope. That I want you to understand that unlike those who do not believe, you have hope. We have the hope to know that since we believe in Christ and we've given our lives to Christ, that we are going to heaven. We have great hope. Death kind of affects people in different ways. I don't know if you are aware of it, but Red Skelton had a son who died at an early age of leukemia. And Red Skelton built a shrine in his home and had not been able to touch anything in the room. It was all just as his son had left it. You know, and our hearts go out to people like that. But St. Paul again writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope." No hope, scholars tell us, is a reflection of Greco-Roman view that there is no resurrection. A Latin tomb inscription reads, "I was not, I was, I am not, I care not." And there is maybe a Christian and a pagan way of dealing with death, but St. Paul tells us not to grieve, that grieving is the most natural thing of human emotions, but we do not grieve because we have hope. He's not telling us don't grieve. He's telling us to remember that there is hope. Hope is our way of dealing with life. We hope about a lot of things. Sometimes if you lose your job, you hope you find another job. And you work towards that. And in the same respect, we are working through our lives with hope towards that goal of going to heaven. So we have to believe, and we have to be strong, and we have to not lose faith, but continue to have hope. Back when the communists were trying to get control of Romania back in the 40s, late 40s, there were several communist camps, prisoner of war camps, if you will, or prison camps, and they would torture and persecute and be utterly mean to people that they put in these camps. There was a pastor named Richard Wurmbrand who was taken to one of these camps, and he spent 16 years there as a prisoner, suffering torture, drugging, and attempts at brainwashing, mainly because they knew he was a Christian minister. There were times when he wanted to give up, when he was tempted to denounce his faith. But one day, a ray of hope entered the prison camp. The authorities, the guards there, told them that soon the prisoners' spouses would be allowed to visit them. That they encouraged them all to send a postcard to their spouse and invite them to come visit. They even allowed them to get themselves cleaned up and gave them all new white shirts. On the day that was greatly anticipated, nobody showed, not one. But the men didn't know that. They had all been lied to. The postcards were never sent. And they were each told that, well, the other man's wife came. And over the prison loudspeaker, they kept saying, "Nobody loves you now. Nobody loves you now." I mean, this is downright mental torture. Richard, the pastor, was told that, "Well, your wife must be with another man now." And his captors described in vile detail the things she must be doing with this other man. And it was at this point that Richard Wurmbrand began to believe that maybe his captors were right. Maybe he was a fool and Christianity was false and dead. But as he reflected on his faith, he couldn't shake the image of Mary Magdalene, the faithful follower of Christ who came to his crucifixion. On the day he said he would rise, she came to his tomb and wept there and was waiting for his promised resurrection. And Richard would later write, "So when I believed at last that Christianity was dead, I said, even so, I believe in it, and I will weep at its tomb until it rises again, as it surely will." He finally gained his freedom, and one day he would write that during his years of suffering, that he discovered the intense joy and love of God, a joy and love that no suffering could quench. He learned to grieve like a Christian. He learned to draw on his faith. He learned about the meaning of hope. And you recall last Sunday we talked about God is there under the most worst circumstances. He's there with the people that are suffering the most because that's where he is needed the most. I mean, think about it. When do you need God worse? When everything is going great for you? Or something terrible has happened in your life? That's where God is. That's where the hope is. And that's what he figured out in himself after they had tortured him all those years and he had all but given up faith. We use the word hope kind of loosely these days. I hope it rains tomorrow. I hope my son graduates from college. I hope she lets me kiss her. These are legitimate words for hope. But if you really want to discover the richness that's in hope, you need to be in a situation in which hope is all you've got. Hope is a choice we make when our eyes may be blinded by tears. It's a decision we make to believe that there is a purpose behind this universe when all around us is nothing but chaos. And Lord, you can look at the chaos around this world today and around our nation. But there is hope in that chaos. Hope is a commitment that the idea that there is a loving and benevolent God who will not desert us even when we face the grimmest of circumstances. That's why Paul tells us, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. I have great hope in me that there is a heaven and that I'm going there one day. And if I have to sleep in the grave for 100 or 1,000 years, then that's just the way it is. But I know I will be with God one day when Christ comes again, when God finally says enough and ends what we know of life today. Because Jesus will come back and gather us all up and take us with him. And there will be a time of great reunion. And we will be with all those who have gone before us, all our lost loved ones. We will be there with them again. You can kind of make the comparison with Ellis Island. You know, that's where all the immigrants came in back many years ago when there was great droves of immigrants coming to this country. And after they would survive their ship, coming in on a ship, and they would go through all their paperwork and get past all that stuff, the first thing they would do is rush to what they call the kissing post. And the kissing post is a place where they met and kissed and hugged the loved ones from whom they had been separated so long. Tears flowed and laughter rang out in many glad reunions, and maybe that's what heaven will be like. Not so much a place with the streets of gold, but a place where there are glad reunions. You'll get to be with those loved ones who have gone before you. There will be great celebration in heaven. E.M. Forster wrote some books. You probably remember A Passage to India and A Room with a View. He also wrote a little short story called The Hedge. And in The Hedge, he pictures a man 25 years old through his 25 years, he's made his pilgrimage on a straight, barren, dusty road. But alongside of this road is this hedge. But this hedge is so thick, you can't get through it, you can't see through it, and it is too tall to see over. But as he goes through his pilgrimage down this dusty, dirty road, he finally gets to a place where the hedge is thinned out a little bit. So he pushes his way through it. And when he does, he sees a land of rich farmlands, lush fields, houses and cities, of rain and sun and clouds, of life and laughter. And when he gets there, he knows he's home for the first time in his life. He really truly knows that he's home. He doesn't know how he knows, but he knows that he's home. It's a place he's always longed for. And that's what I like to think is heaven. The hedge that we walk by through our life as we go through our pilgrimage, as we journey through life, and we get to that point at the end where we push through and it's a beautiful place. A place that we know we're home. And when we're in heaven, we're home. This is not home. Rick Warren makes the comment that living here is like carrying a green card. This is not home. Home is in heaven, and that's where we're going. So we don't know much about what happens when we die. The Bible doesn't really tell us a whole lot other than the references to sleeping. And there will be those who are changed within the twinkling of an eye. So we don't know a lot about it. But we know about heaven because Jesus has told us about heaven. The Bible tells us about heaven, and we know it's there. There is an old spiritual that says everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And that's probably true. Unfortunately, there are some that probably won't make it. But we're not the ones to judge that. We know because we've given our lives over to Christ, and because we live according to Christ's ways, we are an imitation of Christ, if you will, as Christian people, as we live as Christian people, we know we're going to heaven. Paul's not writing the words in Thessalonians to give us any kind of definitive description of where we're going. He's writing that to encourage us. He's writing that to let us know that we have hope. And that, yes, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then there will be those who will be changed within the twinkling of an eye. And we'll go to heaven. But he also, you'll notice at the end of both of those sections, those where they kind of put sections in the Bible, end with, encourage one another. Support one another in love. And that's a big part of why we're here on Sunday mornings. That's a big part of why we care about each other when something happens to one of the others in our church family. We are to take care of one another. And that's what we do. And I truly believe, just like the young man at the beginning of the sermon talking about, Christ has built a road to heaven. He's given us a path to get to heaven. That's our hope. That's our conviction. And I'm sure we all pray that. How do we get there? I don't know. Let me tell you one last story. Little Gregory was born prematurely. He was one of two twins. Gregory's twin, Andrew, died at birth. Doctors predicted that Gregory probably would not survive and live a normal life, but he did, and he made it. Gregory's parents told him about his twin, and of course, this obviously had an effect on his thinking. When he was 4, Gregory started asking his parents about heaven. His father tried to explain that heaven was way up in the sky, and for a while, that seemed to satisfy Gregory. A few months later, the family was flying to Hawaii for a vacation. As his plane rose up in the air, Gregory's asking, how high would they go? And as they reached their flying altitude, Gregory began to talk about heaven again. So his father realized that Gregory was hoping to see his twin brother in the clouds somewhere. But he tried to gently explain to his son that that's not where heaven is. About a year later, Gregory returned to this subject. He asked, Dad, how do you get to heaven? His dad replies, well, son, I don't know. How do you think? Gregory said, well, I know it's not a plane. Father says, yeah. He says, I know it's not by boat, not by car, not by train. It's not by walking. It is not by bus. But, Dad, I think I know how you get to heaven. Dad goes, really? How's that? By hand. His dad looked at him and said, what do you mean by hand? He says, Dad, the only way anybody can get to heaven is by the hand of God. And that's how it is. The young man had figured out that the only way to get to heaven is by the hand of God. The only way to get to heaven for us is to believe in Christ and be drawn up by God with Christ in his second coming. Paul tells us not to grieve. He tells us Christ has conquered death. When we get to heaven and get our new spiritual bodies, are we going to look like Barbie or Ken? Don't know. All we know is the Bible tells us we will have new perfect bodies. Paul could have easily just told us, fear not. But he wanted to let us know we had hope, that there's great hope in our belief in Christ. And it's, I guess, kind of human to fear death because we don't know what death is all about. I think we kind of fear death because of the unknown, but I think on the other hand, being Christians, we are looking forward to that time when we will be with Christ. So it's kind of a two-way thing. And it's not something that we should worry about. We've talked about it before, about how worry doesn't do anything except give you ulcers. You can't change it. Things are what they are. It is appointed for each man to die. We don't know when. God knows. And God knows when everything's going to go away. But we have great hope. Just remember that. Say that to yourself. We have great hope because we live as Christians. And the reason that we have hope for heaven is because we have faith in God. Because we know God loves us. Because we know Christ died for us. And we are confident that God will never forsake us. Is there a road to heaven? I think so. It begins at the cross of Calvary, winds around to the empty tomb, and comes to us through faith. And you and I can walk on that road to that grand reunion someday when we put our hand in the hand of God as he pulls us to heaven. Amen.